As we think of Abraham, we think of this man of God, a man of faith, one of the great heroes of the Old Testament. And we're going to read now, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of their land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of the city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the land. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abram listened to Ephron, and Abram weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the land of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before for all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Death is always a sad time, and it was especially a sad time, I think, for Abraham. He had been married for so many years to Sarah, and now she has died. 127, she was an old woman. Not too long ago, there was a woman who died who was 115. So we still have some women who lived to be quite elderly. And Sarah had lived a full, long life. Now, first of all, I want to look at Abraham. Now, he is looked up to and respected by the Muslims. They regard him, of course, as the father of Ishmael, who is the father of their people, the Arabs. And he's looked up to, of course, by the Jews. He's regarded as the father of the Jewish people. And he's looked up to by Christians as the father of the faithful, as the father of the believing. So, in a sense, we speak of him as Father Abraham too, father of all those who believe. And now he is an older man, coming toward the end of his life, and there's a number of things we want to notice about him. And First of all, we want to think about the fact of his faith, because this is what really marked Abraham out. We wouldn't really know anything about Abraham. He wouldn't be a figure that we would be interested in, especially if it weren't for his faith. This is what marked him, that made him such a great person. A lot of other people that were greater as far as the world was concerned that we don't even know about during that period. Abraham we remember because of his faith. And I want to read again in Hebrews 11 what it says about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read some verses here concerning Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a son when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So Abraham here is an example of faith, and the two things we noticed that marked Abraham was, he lived in a tent, and wherever he went, he built an altar. And so as far as his life was concerned, he was spoken of, and he himself describes himself in this passage we read. In verse 4 of Genesis 23, he says, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. And those are the two words that describe him. I'm a foreigner. I'm of a different race. I speak a different language. I have a different outlook toward life. I have different values. I'm a foreigner. Now, if you go to a foreign country, you feel this right away. You can be in a surrounded by people, they're all talking, and you don't know what they're saying. You feel so left out. You're a foreigner. And as you get into the culture, you realize, well, our cultures are so different. I remember the first time I went to Korea, they eat everything out of the sea almost. And I was eating things I'd never eaten before. I was eating lobster and squid and all sorts of things out of the sea. And the culture is different. The way of thinking is different. Abraham here is a example of a man of faith who in this world feels, I'm a foreigner. I don't really belong. I have different values than the people around me. My speech is different. I was recently in a vehicle with a couple of men whose mouths were dirty. They were just cursing almost constantly. using four-letter words, and it was just spewing out of him so much garbage constantly. And I thought, you know, it's so foreign to a Christian. You think, why do people speak that way? So we are foreigners, like Abraham. In the world in which we live, we are foreigners. We don't really belong here. Our thinking is different. Our values are different. Now, we'll be going up, some of us, to the jail this afternoon, and a lot of the men there have very different values from Christian values. They're living together outside of marriage in a sexual relationship, and they see nothing wrong with it. As a Christian, we say, why, the Word of God says that's wrong. A man and a woman should marry, and then they enter into a full relationship. They have children. They're committed to one another. They're not going to entertain the prospect of divorce. It's a different, complete way of looking at marriage, at this relationship between a man and a woman. We're foreigners. Abraham says, I'm a foreigner. And so when it comes to the culture, to the way we think, to what our goals are, to what we want in life, if you're a person of faith, the world around you doesn't think the same way you do, doesn't live the same way you do. And we accept this. Abraham's not complaining. He's not saying here, boy, I wish I was one of you. He's a man of faith. He acknowledges this, and he says, I realize you don't really understand me completely. I am a foreigner. I don't really belong here. So we, as a Christian, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you accept that fact. I'm different. I have a different code of ethics. I have different goals in life. I'm a foreigner here, a stranger. I don't really belong. Scripture says our citizenship is in heaven. And so we live that way, and we realize, I really don't belong here. I'm a foreigner. Now, something else that marked him was that he was a visitor. He says, I'm a visitor among you. Some translations will say sojourner. But the idea is you're here just temporarily. You're not here permanently. I'm going to be going overseas this next month for a bit, several weeks of meetings. And I'll be a visitor. I'm not going to be there permanently. I know that, the other people know that. I'm just a visitor. I'll be there and I'll be gone. I'm not going to be there permanently. And Abraham says, you know, I travel around in my following my flocks and my herds and so forth. I'm just a visitor here. I don't own any property here, he says. I don't even have a place to bury my dead. I'm just a visitor. And that concept really should mark us as Christians, that we too realize that, you know, we are visitors here. This world is not our permanent place of dwelling. And I want to turn to Psalm 90 and read some verses of Moses, another great man of God, as he is thinking of life in general. Moses now is writing this when he's old. And as he writes, in Psalm 90, in verse 9, he says, all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. We come to the end of life. Your body's wearing out. He says, we finish our years like a sigh. And then he goes on to say, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, what's Moses saying there? He's just saying, like the hymn says that we sometimes sing, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Life is brief. We're just visitors here. We're not going to be here that long, really. You say, well, you know, when you're in your teens, life seems very, very long. But as years pass and you get older, you realize, my, it's kind of short. And you get to the point where you're beginning to think, you know, wow, I'm 50 years old now. Half of my life, more than half of my life is gone. And you're beginning to realize you're on the downhill. Life is going to come to an end. Now, for the Christian, you just realize, well, I'm a visitor here. I shouldn't expect to be here permanently. I shouldn't expect that, you know, that I'm going to live forever in this body, in this world. I'm a visitor. Life is short. My stay here is going to be kind of short, basically. Now, we may say, well, life is pretty long, but when you come toward the end of it, talk to older people, and they'll all say, life seems to have been so short. So short. Went by so quickly. And that's what Moses is saying. And I think that Abraham realizes this. He says, I'm just here as a foreigner. I don't really belong, and I'm here just as a visitor, just a short stay, actually. And then I'm going to be gone. Sarah is gone now. And her stay here, her visit here, is over. And so he's emphasizing that fact. Now, as Abraham stands there, it's a picture that moves your heart, because he's an old man now, and he's lost his wife. Now, if you've been married a long time and you lose your spouse, it's like an amputation. It's a very terrible loss. Heard of a man not too long back who lost his wife, and the doctor said, well, he probably won't live too long now. He lived, I think, 6 months, and he was gone. His life was so intertwined with his wife that when she died, it was like cutting off part of his life. Life no longer had the same meaning or purpose. So Abraham stands here before them, and it says he was sorrowing. He was weeping. He came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And so he stands there, a foreigner, he says, and a visitor. I don't even have a place to bury my dead. And he says, I need a place to bury her. And you can just see the sorrow that he was going through, the pain he was going through. Now, death is a very tragic thing. It's called an enemy, the last enemy. If you buried your parents, you feel a real sense of loss. They're gone. Now, what helps, of course, for the Christian is that he realizes it isn't final. Abraham was a believer. Abraham believed in resurrection. Abraham believed if Isaac is killed, if he dies, God can raise him up. And so there was the hope of resurrection. There's a hope of life after death. And that makes all the difference. And so as Abraham stands here, he is a man of faith. He knows there's something more than this life, but still there's the pain of losing her in this life. Hence a very real pain. He stood there and probably thinking back over the years, maybe thinking about when they were first married, and thinking about how she was such a beautiful woman, because she was. She was beautiful enough that kings wanted her for their harem. So in her young years, she had been a beautiful woman. I had a funeral once in Phoenix, Arizona, and a Christian man had asked me to speak. His wife had died. And afterwards he stood there and he was kind of reminiscing. We were talking and he says, "You know, Don," he says, "when we married her, she was such a beautiful, beautiful woman." He was thinking back, maybe 50 years before, when he met her. He thought, "My, she was such a beautiful woman. I only knew her as an old woman. When she was old and wrinkled and the body about worn out, the beauty had gone, the outward beauty." He remembered it. I'm sure that Sarah, that Abraham, as he stood there, he thought back about Sarah and thought, "My, beautiful woman, good wife, been so good to me." And he wept. And he needs a place to bury her. So it's kind of a moving scene as you think of his saying goodbye to his wife. Now, as we think of Abraham, you know, it's beautiful to see his testimony here. He said, "I'm just a foreigner. I'm just a visitor here." But he's been there long enough that they said to him, "You're a mighty prince among us." Here was a man who had commanded their respect. Here was a man who, as they watched his life and saw the quality of it and had business dealings with him or whatever, they had a tremendous sense of respect. Now, they didn't know the same God he knew. They didn't appreciate, you know, some of the things that Abraham did, but they could see character and they could look at him and they said, "You're like nobility among us. You're a mighty prince." And as believers, we should command the respect of others. Now, they may not understand our faith. They may not understand why they may think we're fanatical in our religion. But they look at your character and they look at your relationship in the community. They look at your wife, your husband, and they respect you for your character. And here are these people who Abraham wasn't really one of them. They looked at Abraham and they said, "Well, you're a great man. We have to acknowledge that." And it was a good testimony that he had. He's an old man, and he still commands respect. Now, what can happen sometimes is you may start off well when you're younger, and then in old age, you fail. My wife and I are going through reading the lives of some of the kings in Israel and Judah. And some of them started out well, and then they finished up poorly. And it's sad. So that here you see Abraham, though, coming toward the end of his life, and he's finishing well. And we ought to pray. If you're a Christian, you ought to pray, "Lord, help me to be steady and to go on and to finish well." And Abraham did. They said of him, "You're a mighty prince among us." Now, I want to think a little bit about this whole matter of burial. Now, Abraham could have just said, "Well, let's just, dig a hole in the ground and bury Sarah and forget it. We don't have to own it or anything else," and been on his way. Now, why did he want to own the land? Well, I take it he wanted it there permanently, sort of as a memorial to Sarah. And he wanted to buy the land. They said, "We'll give it to you." No, he says, "I'll buy it. It's going to be deeded over. It won't be just a gift and something that's maybe indefinite. I'm going to own that land." Now, when we think of burial, we say, well, why bother? Today, a lot of people are saying, if I die, I've heard people say to me, I just want to be cremated. I remember one person saying, I just want my ashes scattered over the mountain. We have a niece married to a man who's a mortician in California, and he says more and more people are just wanting to be cremated and have their ashes thrown over the ocean. Now, if you do that, you're really saying, I don't particularly care to be remembered. I want to be forgotten. For some people, too, in a sense, it's a desire that this be the end of everything. If you don't know the Lord, you don't want to think of the hereafter. You don't want to think of judgment. You want to think of standing before God and being judged for your sin, for your life. It'd be better if this is the end and there's nothing more. If that's true, why then, just burn up the body, it's the end. It's like you do with garbage. When you're through using the newspapers or whatever, you throw them out in the trash, it can be burned up, just gotten rid of. Because you're finished with them. There's nothing more. Now, Abraham buried his dead, and most Christians, through the years, have treated the body with respect. Now, why is that? You say the person's dead. Body's not worth anything. You may have been a skilled surgeon and made big money in your life and saved the lives of people or whatever. When you're dead, you're useless. Dig a hole and put the body in it and let it rot. So in a sense, unless there's hope for something more, unless there's an afterlife, you might as well just get rid of the body and forget the whole thing. That's the end. And so in India, for example, they have a lot of cremation. So why? They don't believe that that person is, he's finished with that body. There's no resurrection of that body. You may come back as a reincarnation. If you've lived a good life, you maybe move up to a higher caste. And if you haven't done so well, you might end up as a cockroach. Who knows? But there's no resurrection of the body, so burn it up. Doesn't matter. And the reason Christians treat the body with respect is that we believe in resurrection. This isn't the end. It isn't the end of you. And there's going to be a new body that's going to come out of the old. And so, usually Christians treat the body with respect. When the person is dead, the body may be washed, it's prepared, there's an attempt to make it look as attractive as possible. I know my sister-in-law died, and it was her son-in-law who was a mortician. And he spent a lot of time preparing her. So she looked beautiful as she lay in a casket. I've never seen anyone look so beautiful or so natural. And he spent a lot of time on that dead body trying to make it look good. Your last memories of his mother-in-law. And the reason, of course, is that here we believe, if we're Christians, we're going to have a body in the hereafter. And there's going to be a resurrection body. And this body, while it's here, has been the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I treat it with reverence and with respect because it's worth something, even though the person has died. Now, we burn up garbage, and we burn up those who we treat as garbage. Now, Hitler viewed the Jewish people as garbage. They had the ultimate solution is to get rid of the Jewish people. So what'd you do then? You put them in concentration camps. Years ago, we visited the camp in Dachau outside of Munich. And you can go there and you see the remains of their big ovens where they would, they killed people and burn them up. Garbage. Get rid of them. Forget them. Go through and knock the gold out of their teeth and get anything good out of them they could, but burn up the rest. It's garbage. But the Christian concept is different here. Even though the person has died, the body is not garbage. It's been the temple of the Holy Spirit. It has served God. There's going to be a resurrection body, and we have hope for the future. So our concept toward death and the hereafter is very different. And Abraham shows that attitude as he takes Sarah's body in a loving way and puts her in the tomb there that he had prepared outside of Hebron. If you go there today, you can still see the place. It's called, Abraham's tomb, where he was buried and so forth, and others. A place that is respected by Jews, of course, and by Muslims. In fact, they're fighting over the property all the time, and the Jews have a part of it, the Muslims have a part of it, memorial place there. Because they say this is where Sarah, Abraham, were buried. And they were people of faith. So as Christians, we have a belief in resurrection. We believe in the afterlife. We don't believe the body is garbage. We believe that it is to be respected. That the body is part of us. We're incomplete without the body. Paul speaks of us. When you die, the spirit goes to be with the Lord. But he says it's a naked spirit. It needs a body. It's not complete until it has a body. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to give us a new body. And I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And notice here what he says about that coming of the Lord Jesus. And 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to read beginning with verse 13. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Those who have fallen asleep who have died. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede these who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those words are read many, many times at Christian funerals. Words of comfort. You're burying the body of this person. There is a resurrection. Now, we might say, well, how do you know? How can you believe in a resurrection? Have you personally seen anyone who was raised from the dead? Maybe when they die, that's the end. Maybe you die like a dog. There's no future life. There's no hereafter. How do you know? Of course, we as Christians say we know because the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that if you are saved and you die, the Lord's going to give you a new body. He's going to come back. And you'll receive a new body and you're going to be with him forever. We believe because there was one who came back from the dead and who conquered death and who promises all of us who trust in him, who believe in him, we too are going to be raised and we will have life eternal with him. So that's wonderful hope. Wonderful hope. If I'm in Tucson, I usually go by the grave of my mother. She's buried there. And she knew and loved the Lord. And she's been dead many years. But as I stand there, I often pray and give myself to the Lord. Again, I don't pray for her. She's all right. She's with the Lord. But I thank God for her. But there's that hope. There's that hope. She's going to get a new body. And so as Christians, we have that wonderful hope. And Abram had hope. He was a man of faith. Even as he wept and buried Sarah with a heavy heart, grieving because it's a loss. Yet he had hope. He was a man of faith. I want to think a little of Sarah's legacy. As you think of Sarah, what do you think of? Her name means princess. I think Abraham, you know, often thought of her. She's my princess. And he was very proud of her and thankful for her. I want to read just a couple of verses in Proverbs 31. Which I'm sure expresses Abram's feeling about Sarah in Proverbs 31. And we'll read verses 10 and 11. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. It goes on to speak of a faithful wife. And I'm sure that Abram, as he thought of Sarah, thought, all these years she's been faithful to me. I could trust her. I don't think there was any time when he distrusted Sarah. He had just this complete confidence. She is committed to me. I can trust her. And that's the way marriage should be. A man shouldn't feel suspicious about his wife, shouldn't be questioning where she is or what she's doing. There should be an atmosphere of trust on the part of both. And Abraham, I'm sure, trusted her. She was a faithful wife. Scripture says she was a submissive wife. She treated him with respect. And I want to read those verses again in 1 Peter 3 that speak of Sarah particularly as an example of a godly woman. 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's pointing out that if a wife has a husband even that isn't a Christian, she can win him for the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adorn the feet merrily outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid of any terror. Speaks to the holy women who trusted in God, who adorned themselves with godliness and had a right attitude toward their husbands. Sarah is an example there of a wife who has a good relationship with her husband. Now, she was a woman also of personal faith. We read that earlier in Hebrews 11. And she was able to conceive by faith. Because each of us has to have faith personally. Abraham was a man of faith. Sarah had to be a woman of faith. She couldn't just rely on Abraham's faith. She couldn't just kind of cling to him and say, well, you'll have to have faith for both of us. She personally had to have faith in the living God. So Sarah is a wonderful example here of a godly woman. And as Abraham buried her, with a heavy heart, I'm sure, he was grieving, feeling the loss very keenly, but very, very thankful as he remembered Sarah. Thought about her life, thought about her faithfulness, thought about the way she had made a home for him. Been such a good wife in so many ways. Good memories. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what will be our legacy? Well, people are so anxious to leave a legacy. Presidents are so concerned about their legacy. When I was in Little Rock, they were just finishing up the library for Clinton. And he wants to leave a legacy. He wants to have people respect him. He wants to somehow have the American people feel he was a great president. He doesn't want them to remember him as the man who was involved with Monica Lewinsky. He wants to have a good legacy. Because when you die, you would like to have had a life that was worth living. Life is over. Did your life count for anything? Was it just a life lived selfishly? Or were you one who, as a Christian, lived for God? And as Abraham was coming to his old age, people who knew him said, "You're a mighty prince." They respected him. And Sarah, too, was a princess, a woman of God. Well, I hope you can say today, I'm saved, and I want to be a man or a woman of faith, and I want to live a life of such a character. When I get to the end of it, it will have been a life worth living. A life where you worshiped God, you built your altar in a sense, wherever you went. A life that where you recognized, I'm a foreigner here, I don't really belong, I'm not going to fit into the culture, I'm not even going to try. I'm marching to a different drumbeat. I'm interested in what God wants, not what the world says. So that when you come to the end of life, it's been a life that you've lived for God. So may the Lord help.